Great job by our fifth graders today, wouldn't you say? Yeah, really good job. So we've been talking about stories, about parables for the last 5 weeks, so we continue on that today. Usually I start out with a little joke, a little humor, maybe a Super Bowl story. Sorry, none of that. Today we're going to get right to it, so if you'll find your notes for this morning, you can follow along, fill in the blanks if you like. Most importantly, pray about it, talk about it, live the message that you hear. So the context, Jesus is preaching, and it's to a very large crowd, tens of thousands of people on a hillside. And right then in the middle of his message, there is a man who comes forward, kind of elbows his way up to the front so he can see Jesus. And he makes this demand. He says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, we don't know anything more about it. We don't know the circumstances behind it. What we do know is that during that day and age when the patriarch of the family died, the estate is divided usually between the sons. So something may not have gone right in the eyes of at least this one man. So he's involved in this legal dispute with his brother about his father's estate. Now, usually Jesus does not get angry, right? Except for those pesky, self-righteous Pharisees. Other than that, he's usually pretty laid back about stuff. But we can say that he is obviously ticked off with this man. Just by the tone, you can kind of hear it in your own head. He says, "Man who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you." I mean, think of that. Why don't you say that to the person next to you? Kind of get the tone here. Say it with me. "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" So Jesus is ticked off with this guy, but he does it so out of compassion and love because he knows that this man is in a bad place. I mean, think about it. You are in the midst, you are in the presence of God himself, the Son of God, the creator of the universe, the Lord of all things, and the only thing you're worried about is your stuff. Jesus knows that this sin is going to cause him to spiral to a very dark place in his spiritual life. And so he names the sin. And he simply says, this sin is greed. So we're going to talk a little bit this morning about, first of all, the definition of greed, and then the danger. Why is this important for us today? So first of all, the definition. Now, I've got a definition here that I kind of like. It's got a little alliteration to it. The assumption that it's all for my consumption. Right? The assumption that God made everything in this world all for my consumption. Well, here's a more simple definition. Greed is an intense desire. So it's the desire, it's the inner feeling to get more and more stuff. Now, I've been around the church for a very long time. I've been a pastor for a very long time. I grew up in the church. And you'll probably agree with me that generally most of us, good church people, think that only rich people are greedy. Only the rich people are greedy. So let's talk a little bit about that, and let's use another analogy so that maybe all of us can re-examine where we are to see whether or not this fits us. So let's talk about storage units. Storage units. When I grew up, there weren't any. I mean, you had a basement, maybe an attic. Grew up on a farm, maybe you had a little extra room in the barn, but there was no such thing as a storage unit. Today, over these last 20 or 30 years, there are now more storage units than McDonald's and Subways and Starbucks combined. Over 53,000 thousand of them. And I'm not just talking about one little cubic unit where you might put your stuff, but the complex of all of those cubes, which normally has hundreds of units as well. Last year in the U.S., the storage units made $24 billion in rentals. It is the largest commercial real estate entity in the United States. So, storage units. By the way, do any of you have storage units? And yet, I don't want you to make the false conclusion about riches and wealth. The Bible never teaches that riches and wealth are wrong. Never. In fact, some of the richest people in the Bible are also the most godly people in the Bible. Just take a look at the patriarchs. Let me just ask you, was Abraham wealthy? Yes, he was. And all kinds of flocks and herds and servants. What about Isaac, his son? Yes, very wealthy. What about Jacob, his son? Yes, very wealthy. What about Joseph? Remember, Joseph's position was second in the entire land of Egypt. He oversaw all the wealth of Egypt. What about the kings? King David had all kinds of gold and other possessions. Solomon, the richest man in the world at his time. What about Job? A godly man, would you say Job is a godly man? Yes. And he had great wealth. So let's not make the mistake correlating riches and greed. You see, here's the point that Jesus wants to make for all of us. The danger is that anyone can be greedy. It's not a matter of how much stuff you have, but your desire to get more stuff. So anyone can be greedy, including you, including me, all of us. And the problem with that is this, is that greed, the desire for more and more stuff, can blind us toward the eternal things of God and the valuable things of this life. Now, we've been talking about parables which describe the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And way too often we think of the kingdom of God or of heaven as where we go when we die. Heaven. But it's more than that. It is the rule or the reign of God in our lives. So we're already in the kingdom. In fact, it lives right here in us. And God doesn't want us just to wait till we get to heaven for all of his good blessing. He doesn't want us to miss out now. And so Jesus tells this story. Now, in your Bibles, it is the story of the farmer or the rich farmer. We're going to reframe it a little bit today because these are different times, don't you think, than they were 2,000 years ago. So let's talk about the parable of the rich software engineer. Huh? Could work. So let's say there was this very successful man, very smart guy, could be a woman as well, who was so successful in their job that they decided to move out west to Silicon Valley. And there they sold their great invention to a huge company. But they were so smart that over time, this man bought the company. And it did great. It expanded and it expanded again. And it was so popular and so successful that Wall Street noticed. And his stock went public. And it had all kinds of dividends. And the stock split. And the price soared higher and higher in his 401k and his IRAs and his investment portfolio continued to expand, so he got more. Now, You might say, Pastor, what's wrong with this picture? And you might say, there doesn't seem to be anything wrong with this picture. The guy worked hard. He was successful. He helped lots of people along the way. And so what's wrong with expanding his business? And I would agree with you on one level. Everything was going well until one day. The man kisses his wife goodnight. He goes up to his upstairs study. He goes there to his desk and he rolls out the spreadsheet, the business plan for next year. But then all of a sudden, he gets this pain right here. All those years of losing sleep, all the stress, and well, maybe the red meat and the cigars, I don't know, it hardened his artery. And the blood was no longer flowing. And his heart skipped a beat, and then another one, and then finally it quit altogether. And the man died right at his death. His wife finds him the next morning there, dead as a doornail. But they have a nice service for him, beautiful funeral, nice eulogy, his friends, people in the community, talked about what a great guy that he was. How smart he was, how he was a forward thinker. And they took him out there to the cemetery. The hearse was carrying the casket. They had 8 pallbearers, and they laid the casket gently there in the grave. And they shoveled the dirt over him. A tombstone was erected with his birth date and his death. And then that night, the angel of the Lord appeared. And he wrote one word on that tombstone. Fool. You notice in this parable that Jesus doesn't call the man evil. Doesn't call him wicked. He doesn't say he's a horrible person. He just calls him stupid. Or foolish. Because he had this idea that so many people have. This idea that if I just have more stuff, my life will be better. And he ends with these words. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. Once again, the man tried to build his life on the idea that if he only had more stuff, life would be better. And it all seemed to be working until he made one mistake. Do you know what his mistake was? He died. He died. It was all working for him. He was building bigger barns. He was getting more stuff until he died, and he had to leave all of his stuff behind. So I'm going to let you all in on a secret. You may not know this, but that when you die, you leave 100% of your stuff behind. Did you know that? Every single time. And to make matters worse, every single one of you are going to die. Unless the Lord returns first. So Jesus says, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. He's not saying this to be mean, not even to be judgmental or condescending. He says it because just like he loved that man, he loves you. You see, and you can read this in this last point, Jesus always directs us to who and to what is best for us. And he always leads us away for those things that could possibly harm us. Make no mistake, Jesus is not saying that you can't have clothes and cars and computers and all the good things that we use every day in our life. He's not saying that you should never think about money. He's not saying that you shouldn't store some money for retirement or to save some money to send your kids away to college. He's not saying that you can't go on a nice vacation. He's not even saying that you should put God first and family second and work third and all the rest of the stuff last. What he's saying is that our life is like a wheel. All these things, work and family and recreation and vacations and college and children and stuff. And if you only would put God at the center as the hub, then his power and his presence will influence all of the other things. So my friends, here is the good news for today. You have a Father in heaven who loves you. You have a Father in heaven who cares for you. And all you need to do is to look at the cross to know that. In his generosity, in his love for you, God sent his only Son, his most valued possession here to earth, to die, so that you would have forgiveness, so that you would have a relationship with God that will last forever, and that you don't have to wait to get to heaven to enjoy it, but you can enjoy all of those blessings now, that he's going to give you everything that you need, and so much more than that. And since he will provide everything that you need, we can all center our lives on the grace and the power and the blessings of his kingdom. And then we can live out one of our core values, one of God's core values, which is generosity. As he has given us everything, we can give something as well. As we close this morning, this is what I would like for you to do. Maybe not now, but later on today or later on this week, certainly sometime before your day when you die. I want you to look back on all that you have and all that you've done. And I want you to see how you have served and helped others. I want you to look back on how you've been generous. Not just with your stuff, but with your time and with your energy. And to see the difference that you have made in the lives of other people. You see, in the early days of the church, it grew by leaps and bounds. We read in the book of Acts that there were thousands of people who were converted on a daily basis because they saw what the Christians were doing. How they were taking care of the poor and the needy, the widows and the orphans. And not just those inside the church, but those outside as well. And the church grew so fast that by the fourth century, nearly the entire Roman Empire were believers in Jesus Christ. And then came along this man, his name was Julian the Apostate. He wanted everyone to revert back to their pagan ways. But he was frustrated because there were all these Christians and they were doing all these good things for other people. And he said, look at these guys. They not only take care of their own poor, but they take care of our poor as well. Wouldn't it be great if people would say that about you and about our church? You see, the Lord reminds us of the danger of greed, how it can not only prevent us from receiving eternal life, if that becomes our number one priority, all the things of this world, but he also wants us to receive all the great things that our Lord has in store for us, not just when we get to heaven, but right now, right here on the earth. and how we can make an eternal difference in the lives of those who see what we're doing. Wouldn't it be great if someone came to faith because they saw how generous you are, not only with your stuff, but with your life. Amen. We have a quick video this morning to show how